confess, Lord, be with us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. We're so glad that thou art God and that you reign and rule among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay your hand. We're so glad that you will work, and who can prevent it? And we're so glad and so thankful that you are working all things together for our good, according to your all-wise purpose. And we thank you that in your purpose you brought us here tonight. It's a high honor and a privilege bestowed on few chosen certain individuals. You told your disciples one day to rejoice in that they know and understand you, who you are, and that their names are written in heaven, and not to be so taken up with miracles and signs and wonders and things. The highest honor and greatest privilege known to man is to know God, have the thoughts, affection set on things above. To cause a man, a woman to approach unto thee. Blessed is the man, the woman, the young person whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Lord, the time is short. We know, we realize, we see the signs, the times. We discern the face of the sky. We can read the fig tree. It's clear to your people that the time is short. And so we thank you for stopping us and causing us to approach unto you. And so we come tonight to hear from you, to sit at your feet, to hear what things you have for us from your word. This is the believer's bread. These are the words of life, the spirit and life, and how we need them, must feed upon them, hunger and thirst for them. And as we thank you for bringing us here now, Lord, we ask that you would give us this hunger and this thirst right now. That you would remove every thought and every care from us and enable us to receive the engrafted word. Lord, prevent the thorns of this life from choking out the word, the fowls of the air from taking the word, removing the word from us. Prepare our hearts now. Plow up this stony ground and plant this seed. Lord, plant it. Let it bring forth fruit unto everlasting life, fruit of faith. Lord, give what we must have. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're justified by faith. Lord, give this faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And no man, no woman, no young person is at all interested in the things of God, in Christ, in salvation, eternal matters, unless you make them so. So we ask that you would continue that work in those you've begun this work in, that you would intensify it, make it an all-consuming desire to know you, win Christ, be found in you, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing. And in those, Lord, who have not yet had this work begun, Lord, begin it. Begin a good work. If we know what you began, you'll finish. We ask your forgiveness for our sin, what we are and what we do. And in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But we're so thankful that you know our frame. You know that we're flesh. You know the flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. We cannot do those things we would. And we're so thankful that you, like a father, pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And you know our frame. You remember that we're but dust and ashes. And now, Lord, look upon us. We're poor and we're needy. Yet, Lord, you think upon such ones as this. And so we ask that you would bless our gathering here tonight. Lord, we ask, all that we ask for all of your people everywhere, your sheep everywhere that meets together. The few and far between. Many are called, but few are chosen. And they're like the scattering of corn on the mountaintops. Little groups everywhere, all over the world, yet compared to mankind, and but few. Lord, we ask your blessings upon them. Bless your little flock everywhere. In this land and other lands. We pray for the missionaries. Pray for Cody and Walter and their families. Pray for them even now as they worship, meet together somewhere. We continue to pray for the special needs of your people all over. Those who are undergoing trials that you've sent, Lord, give with the trial, give the way of escape, a way to bear it. And we know that you are the way, that your word is that balm of Gilead. Lord, bless it. Bless the word tonight for your people, for your glory, in the name of Christ. We pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is the story of a man with a dying daughter. And the Lord's gracious dealings with him and with her. And like the story before it, and all of the recorded miracles that our Lord performed, these things are written not in order to marvel at the miracle, but to show us how God saves sinners. And this is a wonderful picture of God, of salvation. A man with a dying daughter, dead. And how relevant this is to us. I sat down in my study and began to list the names of our daughters. And I didn't list the sons, but I quit counting at over a dozen daughters in this congregation. I didn't name the sons. None of our children have confessed Christ yet. Except for some of these. Some of you are blessed. I thought about Ellen Fralin. She had 3 daughters. All 3. But I've been quite concerned for some time over our young people. And so this is very relevant. Everyone here, most everyone in here has a daughter. And so this greatly concerns us, doesn't it? Greatly. Now the Lord had just stepped off the ship. Just stepped off the ship from going over to heal a certain fella. It's wonderful how that every move our Lord made was in the direction of saving a sinner. With no idle steps or idle words with our Lord. It was all according to a divine eternal purpose in the direction of saving a sinner. That's why it came. He came to save sinners. So he went across the lake to save one. He came back to save another. We just stepped off the ship and verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, I believe is how you would pronounce his name. Came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, and she was about 12 years old, and she lay a dying. Now, many things to be seen here. The first thing I saw here, it says he was a ruler of the synagogue, but he fell down at the Lord's feet, begging him. This man was a man of means and position, yet he still had to come to Christ just like everybody else, a beggar. Everyone must come to Christ as beggars. And it says he fell down at Christ's feet. It says he had only one daughter. Now, whether she was an only child or he had just the one daughter and had other children, I don't know. But nevertheless, it says that she lay dying. This one daughter which he had lay dying. Evidently, she was very sick. Obviously. And her life was expiring. And he knew it. And so the picture here for us is that, the relevance here for us is that many, if not most of us in here, have daughters. And you know, when they're real young, we do not despair of them so very much. Just a fact. When our children are very, very young, we don't despair of them too much. They're brought up under the word, and they're receptive, even interested, and say some things that give us hope. They say some things. I recall so many things my own daughter said. As a young child, your children, things that they've said, you recall some things that they've said when they were very, very young that, you know, you thought, well, this is a special child, maybe. Maybe this child has a special gift or something. But as time goes by and they grow older, the world starts pulling. Their sickness See, they were sick all along, but it wasn't so evident. When the world starts pulling and their sickness becomes more and more evident, that sickness being sin, which they're born in, we lose sight of that fact, don't we? And their interest in God and spiritual things, their comments begin to fall by the wayside and wane until finally they reach a certain age and we see they're dead. They're not alive like I thought they were when they were a little girl, a little boy. You know, they're dead. And this is why the Scripture says to our youth, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say. It's a fact. Thou shalt say. The older they get, they're going to do this. We have no pleasure in them. Not interested, Mom. Not interested, Dad. After I prepared this message, I received a letter from a young lady about, oh, I guess she's about 18 years old now, and she was telling me how grateful she was for the gospel, and that when she was even younger, that I reminded her of this, of that passage of Scripture, and how it struck home with her. She's made a profession of faith. Seems to know and love the gospel, at least. She gives every evidence of it. But she said that passage of Scripture struck home with her. And you know, there should be a sense of desperation. Like this man, there should be a sense of desperation concerning our children to hear the gospel. I remember taking issue with a man one time over the importance of children being under the sound of the Word every time the Word's preached. Now, he wasn't a pastor, so he couldn't have the concern that I do for these young people. But, you know, if I'm worth my salt, I'll prepare every message like this is the one. This is the one. The Lord's going to use this one right here to save somebody. Right? And so we should have this sense of desperation to have our children, if we believe, and we're going to see that in a minute, we really believe that there's only one way they're going to be saved. Well, all right. This man's daughter was dying. Dying. Verse 42, it says, but as he went, that is, evidently Christ had started in the direction of this man's home. All right, the man came to him, said, my daughter is dying. Would you please come to my house? And it says, as he went, or that is, as Christ had started in the direction of this man's house to heal her, says the people thronged him. There's a large crowd, and they just swarmed around him. And so it seems that the man and his daughter, or at least the man, has become lost in the crowd. And you'll see that here. Then another something else takes place. In the meantime, the Lord healed the woman. But some time went by, and in which the Lord, the story, and we're not going to deal with this story. We're going to deal with the story of the woman with the issue of blood on Sunday morning, Lord willing. But in the meantime, you see what happened here? This man came to Christ and fell down at his feet begging, desperate. My daughter is dying. Please come home. So Christ started in that direction, and the crowd just swarmed him. And this man got lost, got pushed back to the back, and lost in the shuffle, you know. And time went by. The Lord took some time that went by here in which the Lord was dealing with someone else. And I'm sure as the time began to go by, this man was desperate, and he began to lose hope for his daughter. And maybe he thought, well, he didn't hear me. He didn't hear me. Or maybe he thought, he's not going to come. He's not going to make it after all. Why should he? I bet he thought that. Why should he anyway? Why should he come to my house? Why should he heal my daughter? Well, who am I and what is my house? And as time passed by, he thought, well, he's forgotten about me. He's forgotten about me. No. Lord never forgets a face. He never forgets a face. And as long as he's around, there's hope. As long as he's around, there's hope for the dying. Well, now we skip several verses here and get down to verse 49. All right, this is where the story continues. You know, you see, there's a good deal of time went by. And I know this man thought he'd forgotten about me. I'll never get to him now. He'll never come home now. My daughter's no hope. And then to top it off, verse 49, while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master. Too late now. Don't trouble him. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 with them. Don't trouble the master. Oh, boy. I love the story of our Lord at Lazarus' tomb. It says he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Well, the margin says he troubled himself. He put himself. That's why he came here. He entered into this trouble. He troubled himself. In Luke chapter 18, a story of another desperate woman here, and it's verse 1 through 8. Let's read all these verses. He spake a parable unto them, to this end, men ought always pray, not quit. Even when you don't get an answer. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me, or help me, my adversary. And he would not for a while. He didn't answer. He didn't give her what she wanted. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth, I will avenge her. Well, the Lord said in verse 6, do you hear what the unjust judge said? This unjust judge? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long, or that is, it appears that he's not hearing them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find somebody praying like this? Somebody with a desperate dying daughter or son that keeps beseeching him, though they get not an answer. That's what he said that for. Though they get not an answer, they keep asking anyway. Is he going to find somebody like that? Well, if he will, he's going to heal that daughter. Or that son. So how do you know? Because he said so. I tell you, nevertheless, I tell you, he said, he will. Well, nevertheless, time went by, and The man thought it was hopeless. You know, it says, they said to him, don't trouble the master. Don't trouble the master. And I couldn't help but think about this. You know, every time I walk outside to leave the house or whatever, I've got something to do outside, or I'm headed, going somewhere. Annie, that little pound dog, she's waiting on. She's always waiting. She's always there. Abner, he's out running with the boys, you know. But Annie's right there, and she's whimpering and crying and just carrying on. All she wants is just me to speak to her. Now, I may be in a hurry. I've got important things to do, places to go, people to see, things to do, you know. That's just a dog. I don't have time for a dog. Nevertheless, every time, there's not a time that I don't stop what I'm doing and stoop down and speak to that dog. The Lord stops for dogs. He does. He stops what He's doing. The Lord of glory, who oversees the universe, who's concerned with the high and lofty, stops to speak to dogs. That's what Isaiah said, didn't he? He who is high and lofty and inhabiteth eternity, yet to this man will I look. He is poor with a contrite heart. But nevertheless, time went by. This man, being a human being, flesh and blood, he began to despair of hope for his daughter, especially when they said that she's dead. But verse 50, I like this. But when Jesus heard. When Jesus heard. Now this man, he was lost in the crowd. He was way back in the back. Lost in the shuffle. But it says Christ heard. He was way off, far off, when these people came and told this man that his daughter was dead. Far off. It says when Jesus heard. I immediately thought of Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought. Far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. While You beset me behind and before, laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He heard it. Yes, He heard it. He always hears. The Lord had His ear tuned to this man from the beginning. Psalm says, the Lord heareth the poor. Psalm says, the Lord heareth the cry of the afflicted. The Lord heareth. I quit writing down those scriptures. It says, He heareth. He heareth. He heareth. Every cry, day and night, the Lord heareth the righteous. He heareth. And though at times we say like David, the heavens are as brass. No, He heareth. And though He bears long with them, He waits to be gracious. He waits to be gracious. He waits to show His greater glory. He waits to increase our faith. He waits. He waits according to His own good time. Look at verse 50. All right, when Jesus heard it, He answered him. He made His way through the crowd, or however He came to the man. He came to him and said to the man. Now, he came back to the man and said, fear not. Fear not. Believe only. Believe only. and she shall be made whole. Turn over to John chapter 11 with me. The Lord waits to be gracious. The Lord waits to get greater glory. The Lord waits to the intent, it says here, to the intent that we might believe. Over in John chapter 11, the same thing happened. See, the Lord waited for that girl to be dead, didn't He? He waited for her to die to the intent that this man might believe only. Here in John chapter 11, you know the story, verses 11 through 15. These things said he. After that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Believe what? Believe only. Believe only. Believe what only? Believe that only He can save. You see, listen to me. If our children are saved very early on, as I was talking about our attribute it to their Christian upbringing. How we taught them well, you know. Or they're, you know, they've got a spiritual inclination. Or if they make a profession early on. They make a profession early on, like I did. I did. I was about 12 years old. They might end up trusting that later on. I hesitate to say this. Let me weigh my words. I've known some people, some parents whose children, young, I'm talking 7, 8-year-old children that their 7, 8-year-old children are saved. And I think I know, you know, that's not impossible. No, it's not impossible. But it's just not the general rule. I know with the Lord, all things are possible. But it's just, you know, until they're able to know what sin is, how can they know they need a Savior? Huh? That's what salvation is, being saved from your sin. Until they're a sinner. And I think I know what happens. See, you know, either some kind of emotional experience happens, some revival meeting, and the preacher scared the little kids to death, and they made a profession, you know, and it's all film, or you know what goes on. And so they accepted Jesus, or their parents just keep catechizing until they just say, you know, you believe, don't you? Until finally they convince that child that they do believe. And then I've watched those kids. I've preached to some of those young people, and it's evident to me they don't have a clue. But yet mom and dad say they're saved. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. So the Lord waits until they're dead. He says, I'm glad. I'm glad. They said the Lord came to raise Lazarus, and they said, he's stinking. How dead is he? He's stinking. Well, I'm glad. Now you'll believe only. It's not you, it's not anybody, it's me. Until you reach the point, you say, Lord, there's nothing we can do. We've tried everything. Well, we've been good parents. We've done all we can do. We've tried to talk to her, to him, till we're blue in the face. We've tried. Believe only. Believe only, I can say, must say, and am able to say, to the uttermost, to the stinkingest most, to the prodigalest most, as long as the Lord's around, there's hope for the stinkiest. Yes, sir. Well, now, is the Lord... Now, look at this. Verse 20... where am I? Verse... I'm still in John. Luke 8. Look at verse 50. It says, fear not, believe only, and sheep shall be made whole. Believe only, and she'll be made whole. You believe, she'll be made whole. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Huh? Sounds like, is the Lord going to raise this girl because his parents believe, or her parents believe? Do you remember the story of the impotent man? That they carried him up on the roof and peeled away the tiles and let him down. It says the Lord saw their faith. Did the Lord raise that impotent man because his friends did everything to get him to the Lord? It sure appears that way, doesn't it? Is the Lord saying here, if you'll believe, I'll save your daughter? It sure sounds like that to me. Why not? Huh? Why not take him at his word? Is that presumption? Is it? Is that presumption? Somebody tell me. I want to know. Is it presumption? He said, believe only and she'll be made whole. He's not talking to the girl. She's dead. Talking to the parent, to the father. Say, you believe and she'll be made whole. Why not take him at his word? Why not? Lord said it. Why not say that to him? Why not go to him with this scripture and argue with it? You remember Moses arguing with the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel? Huh? The Lord said, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, well, if you do, the world's going to say that you weren't able to save them. These are supposed to be your people. Why not go to the Lord and say, Lord, you said to this man, believe only, and his daughter would be saved. And what about me? Is that presumption? Is it? Somebody tell me. Why not? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my son or daughter. Help them. Well, verse 51. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in. Save, except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. So the Lord came to the house. You know, as long as the gospel's still around, the Lord's in the saving business. You know that? As long as the gospel's still in a place, there's a real strong possibility somebody else needs saving. Huh? As long as the well's still flowing, there must be somebody needs a drink. That's a real good inclination right there. The Lord came to the house. The Lord in this house. The Lord still come to this house. And there must be other sheep. He must bring. Well, it says he came to the house, and He suffered nobody to go in except Peter, James, and John and the parents. You know, my daughter goes to spend the night with her friends, and so do your children, don't they? But we're so careful. We generally, always, never allow her to spend the night on Saturday night, or at least if she does, we insist that she come back here, that she not go to wherever it is that they go on Sunday. Those, I call them what they are, house of prostitution. We just insist that she not, no, she's not going. And people can't understand that. They let their daughters go with our daughter because they don't see, they don't care. Right? They don't care. They don't see any difference. It's all the same to them. It's not to me. And the, nor the Lord. He suffered no man to go in with them except three of his choice disciples and the parents. This thing was between the Lord and this girl and three true preachers and the parents. You see that? Huh? Now, I don't want some man jerking a decision out of our children. That may sound hard. That may sound unreasonable. Well, don't you let your children go in to any of these people. Uh-uh. If they want to go to where Peter, James, and John are preaching, fine. But nowhere else. Nowhere else. I don't want some man talking our children into profession of faith. And they'll do it, buddy. They'll do it. They sure will. It'd be a real coup for them, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? We got the preacher's daughter saved. He couldn't. You understand what I'm saying? Now they'll do it, buddy. They'll do it for spite. Now this concerns only us. Yes, it does. Our children concerns us, and nobody else. That makes sense. Well, look at verse 52. And all wept and bewailed her. Oh, my people. When you weep over my daughter, while I weep over you. Maybe. That's what's wrong. The Lord generally answers our prayers when we pray for other people. You know, if we were just as concerned or more concerned about somebody else's child, He might save our own. Oh, that's the way He does things. You know, that's just the way He does things. They all wailed, wept, bewailed her. Oh, Lord, don't let this world desensitize us to the fact that our children are not saved. They wailed. He said, weep not. She's not dead, but sleepeth. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. Mm. Well, they laughed him to scorn. This wasn't Peter, James, and John laughing. I really don't believe it was apparent to others. They laughed him scorn. They knew she was dead. They knew she was dead. Well, all right. All right. Now it's time for the Lord's work. There was some people concerned. Peter, James, and John, parents concerned. Now, when it comes down to time to raise a dead person, it's just the Lord and that person. And look at verse 54. He put them all out. When it comes time, the Lord saved somebody, our young people. It's
between him and them. It gets right down to it, between him and them. Put them all out. And no flesh should glory in his presence. Not the preacher, not the parent, nobody. It's going to be a personal confrontation between the Lord and the sinner. And that's what happened. Verse 54, he put them all out and he took her by the hand. He laid hold on her, didn't he? My Lord. And lay hold on our children. He took her by the hand and he called. It was him and her. He called. He laid hold on her and he called. See, that's how the Lord saves sinners. He called. Yes, him, the Master's voice. Sheep got to hear the Shepherd's voice. Sinners got to hear the Savior's voice. They got to hear the Word. Not through mama, not through dad, not through the preacher. They got to hear him speak who raises the dead. He laid hold on her and he called. He said, young lady, arise, go to the Savior. Leave him this world's delights. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fear. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf. Wake from the dead. And so the Lord called this young girl, didn't he? And verse 55, and we've been seeing all along through our study in the gospel, it says, her spirit came away. She arose straightway. And he heard. And when she heard, she arose. Her spirit came. She's alive. She's alive. She arose. How do we know? How do we know she's alive? Look at the next line. He commanded to give her meat. She's hungry. First thing. If you go through the scriptures, you find every time the Lord raised somebody, he says, give something to eat. She's hungry. How do we know she's alive? She's hungry. She wants to hear this gospel. She doesn't have to hear it now. She wants to. Mom and Dad don't drag her to hear it now. She comes willing. She's hungry. And verse 56 said, her parents were astonished. Astonished at what? Not what? Who? They were amazed. They were filled with wonder. They were happy for their daughter, yes, but they were mostly astounded and astonished and amazed and wondered at this marvelous Lord who can raise the dead. They believe only now. they were amazed. They were astonished. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder how he could love me. Sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful. They were amazed. You know, I know a young couple who claimed that their daughter was saved from drowning when she was young. This is a very common scenario here, that something happens, some miracle happens to a child, to a young person, and the parents get religion. And it's real, you know, it's a miraculous event. Well, this young couple, their daughter, fell into a swimming pool, and she was under the water for a long time. She drowned, and they got her out, and she revived again, came back to life. So, well, parents got religion. And the daughter, I know because she's one of my daughter's friends. She's not interested in the gospel at all. But the parents are just, well, you can't convince them of anything. Why? So all of their religion is based on that miracle. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we believe. Why? Because my daughter drowned. That's not what amazes me. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. A person lives and God gave them life. But miracle and wonder of wonders is when God takes somebody who's not interested in the gospel, who's out in the world, and stops their wild career, sits them down, clothes them in their right mind. They hear the God, they're hungry. Now, I'm amazed at that. I'm astonished at that. Aren't you? Oh, I pray that the Lord would do that in our midst. Don't you? We need it done. We need it done many times. May the Lord be pleased to do so. And the next verse there says he charged them not to go, not to tell anybody. Every time he did something, he told them, don't go out and tell everybody. That's significant. We're going to deal with that Sunday morning in conjunction with 1 Peter 3. But may the Lord lay hold on our young people and call them by the gospel. Back from the dead. In my prayer. All right, let's stand. Be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wondrous story. And we ask, O Lord, you who are the giver of life, that you would be pleased to do that in our midst. Lord, we believe. We take you at your word. We plead with you, your own word. Believe only, and thy daughter shall be made whole. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief and cause us to keep coming continually. Knowing, believing that we can't trouble the Master. We cannot trouble the Master. But this is the faith that you said will be so rare. And Lord, so we ask that you give us this importunate faith and prayer for our young people. Oh Lord, I pray for our young people. Lord, restrain them from the evil. This evil generation, oh Lord, it's just becoming increasingly evil. And we ask that you constrain them to come to you. And we pray and ask these things for your glory in Christ's blessed name. Amen. You're dismissed.